It's good to see each and every one of you at the service tonight. Several out of the city or out of town due to the holiday weekend. And we trust that they'll all safely return next Sunday and we'll have a large crowd. Of course, I'll have to be gone next Lord's Day to Moundsville, West Virginia, for a week's meeting, Sunday through Friday. And I'll get back and we begin a meeting here with Brother Larry Haefeli. And let's talk about the meeting, invite others to come, and have one of the finest meetings that we've ever had at Knollwood. We don't want to look at meetings as something just traditional. It's something that should be a concerted effort on the part of every member of the church. And we should clean the slate, as it were, and make room for this meeting in our schedule, if at all possible. Make this number one for April 21st, beginning that whole week. And we'll have a great time the entire week with Brother Haefeli. He can do his job, will do his job very well, adequately. And now we've got to do ours. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we're delighted to have you present tonight. I'm here to preach the word. That's my obligation. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. I'm duty bound before God to preach the whole counsel. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to save. And as it's being presented, each has a responsibility to listen with an open heart and let the word have free course in your life. And I trust you'll receive it by faith, that it can work in you effectually to produce fruit in your heart. Now, for a beginning place tonight, I ask you to turn with me to Ezekiel, the third chapter, verses 17, 18, and 19. I'm talking to you on the subject, what is wickedness? The prophet says, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. So Jehovah is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. Verse 18, he states, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. I looked in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia under the word wickedness. And the author of that particular article said that wickedness is the state of being wicked, a mental disregard for justice, righteousness, truth, honor, virtue, evil in thought and life, depravity, sinfulness, criminality. Then he suggests that there are several synonyms in the Bible for wickedness. And he mentions iniquity and vanity, mischief, calamity, and perverseness. And he says wickedness, like all forms and thoughts of wrong, kept warm in mind, seems to be a thing of growth. It begins with a thought, then a deed, then a character, and finally a destiny. Even in this life, men increase, he says, in wickedness till they have lost all desire for that which is good in the sight of God and good men. And I think that's true, ladies and gentlemen. I believe that people have become so wicked in this world that they cannot practice goodness, righteousness, but are totally committed to a life of sin and perverseness. And he said this in this little brief article. The prophets were strong in denunciations of all iniquity, perverseness, and in announcing the curse of God, which would certainly follow. And I raise the question, should we be any less adamant than the prophets toward wickedness? Indeed, we should not. We need to find out, ladies and gentlemen, what wickedness is, because some of us don't realize what God defines as wickedness. There are several things in the Bible that are cataloged as wickedness. In Genesis, the 39th chapter, sexual relationship, illicit sexual relationship, adultery or fornication is designated as wickedness. And here is Joseph being tempted by Potiphar's wife. Joseph was a goodly person, well favored. He was a handsome young man. And Potiphar's wife was attracted to him. And she tried repeatedly to get Joseph to come and lie with her or commit adultery with her. Verse 8 says of Genesis 39, but he refused. Here's a man, brethren and friends, of integrity, of moral purity. He made a choice. He said, I will not. He refused to be enticed and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knoweth not, wotteth not, what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. Now look at this, brethren. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I would that every individual, especially children of God, had ingrained in their hearts the compunction of conscience toward adultery, fornication. That they looked at it the same way that Joseph did, that it is a wicked deed against God Almighty. The Bible condemns in no uncertain terms, over and over, ladies and gentlemen, adultery, fornication. And it teaches that those who are guilty of such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We read it in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. And I read in 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul said, for this is the will of God, even our sanctification, that we abstain, or that you abstain from fornication. In 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man who was living with his father's wife. Paul said such sin was not even mentioned among the Gentiles. Among other things in that chapter, ladies and gentlemen, in verse 13, he says that you deliver such a wicked one, or put this wicked one away from you. Purge out the old leaven. Here was sin being condoned by the church of God at Corinth. And I'm sad to say tonight, in many congregations across this country, the sin of adultery is being winked at and condoned and sanctioned by people who ought to know better. or it may be legal in the eyes of the land, those who are in power and civil government. But I want to tell you, friend, it's condemned in the Word of God, and we need to be vehemently opposed to it. God said it is a wicked thing, and indeed it is. Now, we've got these libertines today in this permissive society who are saying that it's just a natural inclination, and if a couple loves one another, there's nothing out of the way for a relationship to take place. And they've been brainwashed with this liberal theology that anything goes today as long as love is the guiding factor. But I want to tell you, friend, fornication in no way is a part of the love that we read about in the Bible. It's a work of the flesh. It is an evil thing in the sight of God, and it needs to be abhorred. But let's look again. Flouting God's plans and arrangements, and an insisting on doing things in our own way, is wickedness. In 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, Samuel had become old, and he appointed his two sons to be judges in Israel, and they were judges at Beersheba. The elders of the people came to Samuel and said, "Your sons are not living right. They were unjust. They were taking bribes. They were wicked indeed. Give us a king like the nations round about us." And over in the 12th chapter, Samuel describes their ambition or desire to have a king as a wicked thing. Look at the 12th chapter, if you would please, of 1 Samuel and the 17th verse. And the word of God says, Samuel says, "Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." They were willing to trust in God to guide them and direct them. They wanted the king. And Samuel said, "This is great wickedness in the sight of God." And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lesson there for us. Anytime that we're not willing to trust in God's direction and guidance, that we don't pattern ourselves by the New Testament order, we commit great wickedness in His sight. Are you listening? In 2 John, the epistle of John, John said, "Whosoever transgresses," beginning in verse 9, "whosoever abideth not the doctrine of Christ," in other words, "hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If any man come to you and bringeth not this doctrine, receive ye not into your house. For he that does, he that biddeth him Godspeed, is a partaker of his evil." And that word evil means wicked deeds. And when I give countenance, or support, or encouragement to a perverter of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am a partaker of his evil deeds. I see the church today asking for a king in order to be like the nations round about them. I see people out here in the religious world, in so-called Christendom, who said, "Give us a king that we may be like the nations round about us." And these individuals, ladies and gentlemen, are filing the word of God and are not satisfied to live in harmony, in compliance with the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they want to have their own way. And I'm telling you tonight, it's wickedness. Let me just point out two or three things that's happened. In the Great Commission, Jesus plainly said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." And men take that clear, explicit text and they mutilate it. And they try to tell us that what Jesus was saying, that he that believeth is saved and baptism is a symbol or a sign that salvation has already taken place. But that isn't what the text says, ladies and gentlemen. It says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Look at the order of worship. We're to worship God, the Bible says, in spirit and in truth. We're circumscribed by divine regulation. But man is not happy with just singing unto the Lord. He likes to play and be entertained as well. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, in the name of Jesus Christ today, People are going all across this country and entertaining and putting on a show. And the only difference between what's happening in religious organizations and so-called Christian today in many, many places and the Grand Ole Opry in Nashville, Tennessee, is that the words are just different. Are you listening? They are entertainers. They put on a show, and people love to have it that way. But I'm telling you, it's wickedness in the sight of God, and I don't apologize for it. And we need somebody today who cry out like the prophets of old and call it exactly like it is. We've got wickedness in the land in the name of all things of Jesus Christ, in pretense at least. Then we see the organization of the church. In the New Testament, each church was independent, self-governing, running its own business. But we have these conglomerates today where they are organized under one head with dioceses, conferences, associations, all contrary to the New Testament order. People are today saying, "Give us a king." They're not satisfied with what God has said or revealed in the Bible. Are you listening? What did God say? God said it's wickedness. This thing, friend, that happened in the church nearly 30 years, over 30 years ago, where elders were asked, churches were asked to send money, and one eldership would oversee the work of many churches in broadcasting the gospel, is wickedness in the sight of God. There's no New Testament authorization for it whatsoever. Maybe their intents were good, yes. But I want to tell you, friend, the organizational structure was wrong. And people who are engaged in those things are wrong. They may be ignorant in what they're doing, but I want to tell you tonight, they're wrong. They're wrong who introduced the instrument into worship. They're wrong who changed the organization of the church. God says it is wickedness. It is wickedness. But let's look a little bit more. It is wickedness to attempt to entangle the truth and to try to frustrate the truth. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, Jesus was approached by the Jews. Beginning here at verse 15, the Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Master, we know that thou art true." Now look at the flattery. What they said was so, but they didn't mean it. They were hypocritical. "We know what thou sayest is true, and teachest the way of God in truth, and neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived, now notice, their wickedness, and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. Whose inscription, whose image and superscription does it bear?" And they said, "Caesar's." Jesus said, "Well, you render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, but unto God the things that are God." And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Now, what's the message for us? There are people today, ladies and gentlemen, do nothing more than try to entangle those who proclaim the truth in a difficulty or in an inconsistency. They're not seeking or asking truth. They're trying to stump. They're trying to thwart. They're trying to deter the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example of what's happened. And there are many of them. All of my life, I've heard about Floyd Collins. Now, the last few years, he hasn't been as popular as he used to be. But Brother Sumter's heard of Floyd Collins, I'm sure, over and over. Floyd Collins was a man who got trapped down here in a cave in Kentucky. They tried to rescue him. They could talk to him, but they couldn't get to him. Floyd Collins eventually died in that cave. And that's been used as an example of salvation, or the possibility of salvation without baptism, by gospel perverters, by denominational preachers through the years. "Preacher, here's a man back down in the cave. You can't baptize him because you can't get to him. You mean to tell me that that man couldn't be saved without water baptism? There's not a rich difference, ladies and gentlemen, in that kind of argumentation or thinking than what these Pharisees and Herodians presented to Jesus here in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. Let me present, since we're talking along this line, let me present a story here, or scenario. Here is Collins back yonder, and you can hear him, but he's so far back he can't quite hear one of these denominational preachers. And he's hollering at the top of his voice, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And Collins hollers back, "What did you say?" And here's that preacher, "Believe on the Lord." And Collins hollers back, "What did you say?" Now what if he died and couldn't heard, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ"? You see, you got the same kind of situation. Friend, any kind of situation that we can concoct does not circumvent or nullify what the Word of God teaches. It still reads the same way. Man must still believe on Jesus Christ. Man must still repent of his sins. Man must still be baptized for the remission of his sins. But you know, people who use these things to try to entrap and ensnare and thwart the truth, the Bible says, are wicked men. And you know what we need to do, ladies and gentlemen, to answer these false teachers and these insincere, hypocritical people who don't want to abide by the Word of God, and these preachers who are deliberately leading people astray, who know better but speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You can't tell me that these preachers who preach day after day after day, that most of them don't know this book to the place that they understand what it teaches, but they don't want to believe it or accept it, and they deliberately lead people astray. And you know what we need to do? We need to fortify ourselves with the Word of God. We need to take the sword of the Spirit. We need to take the shield of faith, that we might withstand the fiery darts of the wicked or evil one. But again, it is wickedness to fail to forgive our brother. Now that sounds rather strange. Here's a person who's a pretty good man. He's faithful to all the services of the church. He communes every Lord's Day. He gives rather liberally. He leads the prayer. He might even lead the singing. Yeah, he might even stand in the pulpit and preach. But he won't forgive his brother. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus says that that type of individual is wicked. He's perverse. He is unrighteous. Look in your Bible, if you would please, the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. And keep in mind, as we study a little here from these texts, beginning at verse 23, that this chapter starts with this statement: at that same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, keep that in mind as we proceed. In verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And I'm told that's about $10 million in today's inflationary world. He could never have paid it. No way for this slave to have paid that. 10,000 talents. "But forasmuch he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." My, he makes a plea. He looks to this Lord, to this king, and he says, as he fell down before him and honored him, saying, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Then the Lord of the servant was compassionate. He was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But this same man turned right around and went out and found one of the fellow servants that owed him Just $16. Maybe somewhat more in today's world. But $16. And he wouldn't have compassion on him. Drop on down, if you would, please, to verse 29. Here this man asked him who owed him 16 pence, wasn't it? He said now, or 100 pence rather. He said to whom, you have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. He should have forgiven him, but he didn't. Now, what's the message? The message is, ladies and gentlemen, that we're so indebted to God through our sins, which are many. And yet he has abundantly pardoned. And no fellow man has done anything to one of us like we've done toward God. But God forgave us. And if he forgave us, surely we should forgive one another. In verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You know, friend, we ought to be so big that we become so little that we can forgive everybody. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? It's one, ladies and gentlemen, among other things, who will forgive. And I've been around a long time, and I've seen brethren one another's throats through the years. And they wouldn't speak. They actually had hatred and bitterness, malice and ill will in their hearts. And they came to church to worship. I want to tell you, God never accepted their worship. He won't accept mine. He won't accept yours. Our singing and our prayers go no higher than the ceiling unless we will forgive our fellow. It takes a big person. He has to stoop. He has to humble himself. But it takes a big person to say, I've wronged you. I've sinned against you. I want you to forgive me. But that's what Jesus said we must do. And if we refuse to do it, he said we're wicked. We're wicked. And we're not any better off than those people who wanted the king. We're not any better off, ladies and gentlemen, than the adulterer or fornicator. In fact, many times it's easier to get a fornicator to repent than it is to get a brother in Christ who is guilty of malice and hatred. Jesus said that is wicked. But let's move along as time is getting away from us so rapidly. Those who refuse to fulfill their obligations in the church, Jesus says, are wicked. Here in the book of Matthew, over in the 25th chapter, here's the parable of the one talent, or the talents. And as we look at this section here in Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to far country. And he called his servants, his slaves, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, another 2, to another 1, to another man, to one, to every man according to his several ability. Some people say those talents are abilities. No. He gave the talents according to the ability. Here you have the ability, and then the talents were given out according to the ability. The talents are works. And we have different works. Somebody says, preacher, I'm sure glad I'm not a 5-talent man with all that responsibility. Let me tell you, friend, here in this parable at least, it wasn't the 5-talent or the 2-talent people were in trouble. It was the one who just had, the person who just had one. And I want to tell you, a lot of us who have maybe just a little responsibility because of our ability. Maybe the individual that is neglecting to fulfill our obligation before God and stand condemned in the sight of Jehovah. But let's proceed here just hurriedly. The five men, he doubled his, the two doubled his, but here's the one took it out and buried it. He came back and he talked to these men who had the five and the two, and he said they're good and faithful, verse 21, verse 23. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But he comes down to the one talent man in verse 26. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. And he looked upon it as wickedness. And I want to tell you, brethren, if we're in the church and if we're indifferent, if we're lazy, if we're unconcerned, if we don't do what we are able to do in the body of Christ, Jesus said we're a wicked servant. And it seems to me that there are a lot of wicked people in the church all across this country. People who are respectable, yes. People who may be likable, people who may be personable, but they don't have the church, they don't have the kingdom, they don't have the Lord at heart. And Jesus said you're a wicked individual. And you know that may be hard for some of us to accept. Preacher, you mean? Well, I'm a church member. I've been baptized. I go at least once on Sunday morning if I'm feeling pretty good. And if Uncle John and Aunt Mary, they don't come and I don't have to stay home and cook, well, I'm right there. You mean I'm a wicked person? I might get into hot water if I keep going here. But the Lord said the one talent man is wicked. And that's the person who doesn't make any effort, who doesn't try. He's just a nominal member. He's not a faithful member. He's not dedicated. He's not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the person who won't make any effort to come to a gospel meeting. And I want to tell you, friend, when we sit at home during this gospel meeting or anywhere across this country, members of the church, sit home and watch the boob tube, I want to tell you, they are wicked people. When they're able to come to the house of God and support the proclamation of Jesus Christ, I think it's a disgrace. And Jesus tags it exactly like it is. He said, you're wicked. You're wicked. When people let things get in the way and interfere with their duties and obligations, responsibilities to the Lord in the promotion of His cause upon the face of the earth, when they let things of this world grasp their attention, capture their attention, and they give the Lord second place, that individual is wicked in the sight of God. Because he doesn't really love the Lord. He's only a pretender. He's a hypocrite. He can sing, oh, how I love Jesus, but he doesn't mean it. He may lead the prayers, Lord, we thank thee for your love, and we pray for understanding, and help us to live right, and forgive our sins, but he's a hypocrite if he doesn't live what he professes. Isn't that right? Then finally, thinking evil thoughts is wickedness in Acts the 8th chapter. Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy this gift. He saw the real thing for the first time. He was a magician, sleight of hand, deceiving the people, having them think he was some great one. And he saw the power that Peter had in the impartation of the gifts of the Spirit. He said, let me buy that. And Peter said, your heart's not right in the sight of God. And then he said, among other things, he said, repent of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart will be forgiven thee. He had a wicked heart. We can be wicked in the sight of God by the manner, ways, avenues that I've talked about tonight. We generally think of wickedness as lying and stealing and fornication and drunkenness. We generally think of wickedness as immorality. We generally think of wickedness as the old reprobate out here in the world who is vile. But I want to tell you, friend, there are a lot of dignified people as far as society is concerned that are wicked in the sight of God. And we need to take what God says about it and evaluate our lives in comparison with His. Are we wicked? The only way that we know is by what God says in His book. I've talked long enough tonight. If you're in the audience, you're not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, will you come and give God your heart? Jesus loves you. He died for you, bad for me. He wants you to be saved. He says to come. He waits with outstretched arms.
He's ready to receive. Don't turn him down. He's the one who's willing to invite it. I can't save it. I have no power to save it. But Jesus is ready to save it. The Savior of mankind, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, was buried, raised the third day, went back to heaven, and is coming again. The Father of us all, the Creator of the universe, says tonight, come. I love you, even insignificant as we may seem, as you may seem, in contrast to this vast universe, just a minuscule or speck in comparison. But God says, I love you. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou carest or visitest him? And I want to tell you, friend, man is the crown of God's creation. And man was made in the image of God. And God says, I love you. I want you. I wish I'll see you. I'll see you. Would you come tonight? Would you come right now? While together we stand, the Bible says.